Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the New Testament, first to the Gospel account of Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 42. It's found on page 1077 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel account of Mark is often thought to be that Mark was a very close associate of Peter. And so Mark very much draws from Peter's account. Mark, not himself an apostle, but very much is this apostolic, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, most likely Peter's account. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 42. People of God, hear now God's holy word. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then let us turn over to Acts 6. We'll read verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 1163, Acts chapter 6. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Then let us turn over to 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. It's found on page 1263. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy. We'll continue our series through 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read through the end of the chapter, but our focus will be verses 8 through 13 and what the editors put under the heading Qualifications for Deacons. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. When you hear the word servant or slave, in a worldly way of thinking, what comes to mind? Well, someone lowly, isn't it? Someone you don't need many qualifications for. After all, why would they be a servant or a slave if they had many gifts, if they had talent, if they had opportunity? The coming of the Son of God, though, changes that. The coming of the Son of God into this world, the gospel, changes everything. It turns things on their head. It makes a servant to be greater, greatest even, as Jesus said. Servant. And we'll see that this morning as we go through the qualifications for servants, for deacons. Now, last time we focused on overseers or elders in the church. We mentioned that the consistory, not the council, not the congregation, not one person, the consistory is the ruling body in the church. But that does not mean that the office of deacon, those filling that office, deacons, are just errand boys. Deacons and those that assist the deacons, they fill a needed role in the church. Now, while the office of elder, we can see it, much of it comes over from the Old Testament times. The office of deacon seems to be new in the new covenant. It's related in part to the priest's duty to see that the poor were cared for, and perhaps that's why in our reading from Acts, as soon as the deacon office, the diaconate, is established, Luke mentions about a lot of the priests becoming obedient to the faith. Perhaps there's that link there. But it is something new. And we read of the institution in Acts 6, of what would be what we call deacons. And the focus of that office is very much on serving. Serving the earthly needs of people, yes, but very much having a spiritual aspect. Now, because of the exalted role of these servants, not just anyone ought to serve as a deacon. There are qualifications. And God tells us what these qualifications are. That God would have deacons to be, first, we'll see from verse 8, 10, and 12, men of character. Men of character. As with the elders, so with the deacons. The qualifications, there's nothing there about earthly wealth, earthly success, earthly status, earthly position. Elder and deacon, these are offices that every male should aspire to fill, to be sanctified, gifted by God over the course of their lives to fill in the Lord's providence. But here's the character of them. First, dignified. The word Paul used here is similar to that used for elders in verse 4, when he wrote that an elder is to keep his children submissive with all dignity. Now, this differs from the elders being respectable in verse 2, for that particular qualification for the elder referred especially to outward order. The qualification here for a deacon addresses how they carry themselves, combining the inward, the outward. Deacons who are dignified are those who talk, who dress, who act, who live in a way that's different from the world. Not something proud, but something exalted, that his heart is set elsewhere. For as Christ, the Son of Man, came and changed the whole idea of serving, so the deacon, the servant, knows, yes, this has been changed. There is something noble in serving. And that affects every part of who the deacon is, his interactions with others. And the world views those as dignified who have an exalted position in the world. They act in lesser tasks and encounters, always aware of their exalted position. The deacon understands that spiritually, though. Not an earthly exaltation, but a heavenly mindset, a heavenly position. The deacon, like the elder, is to have his mind set on heaven, even though the office of deacon involves him very much in the things of this life, this world, handling, using, applying the things of this world. The qualified deacon, the one who is dignified, is not defined by the things of the world. He has a higher calling that permits him to engage fully in this earthly life without being bogged down by it, distracted by it, using it rightly. We respect such men. Those who live among us, yet very much are rooted in heaven. They know how to use earthly possessions, earthly methods, but are not used by those possessions, those methods. They're dignified. They also are not to be double-tongued. Now we think of the deacon. He must often work with people and also work with the other deacons, as well as act under the authority of the consistory. He needs to say the same thing to the one in need and to those overseeing the gifts. He must speak in accordance with what he thinks. That is, when speaking with the person in need, the deacon must not make promises, he must not make assurances or pass over sinful behavior. When he knows in his mind, he cannot do that. He must not try to be a man pleaser with his speech. Now, it doesn't mean he has no tact. It doesn't mean he speaks crudely or says all that he's thinking. It's not what the apostle has in mind. But the deacon must not change his story. He must speak consistently between the different groups, not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. The deacon must be sober-minded, not owned by the things of this earth. Someone who is addicted to much wine shows he cannot deal rightly with the good gifts God has given. And so how could he be trusted to counsel others in the right use of the gifts that God gives? He's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, the reason for this is perhaps most obvious of all. The deacons deal with money. They handle money, sometimes a lot of money. And they must be completely above board and honest. One who is greedy for dishonest gain outside the church will be like Judas, who will reach into the treasury in the church, of the church. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Let them also be tested first. Now, some have thought that refers to a written test, as though before to be a deacon, they should receive a written test. Perhaps, you know, that might be useful, that could be used, but there are other ways to test. We think of an elder, their tasks, their qualifications are more open to judgment because an elder often interacts publicly. Congregational meetings, times of fellowship, Bible studies, and from those interactions, we are to judge the elder in terms of the qualifications. We are to see with this testing that a deacon is qualified. His work most often occurs outside the public eye, away from open meetings. It occurs in homes. It occurs perhaps one-on-one to a household. Now, some people in the congregation who have not required diaconal aid or have not served as a deacon, they might have little idea of what a deacon does. Children, you see the deacons, they come up and collect money, don't they? That's just a small part of what they do. And they don't just give a presentation at a congregational meeting. Many don't see the personal, private work of the deacons. There is much that goes on behind the scenes, so to speak. Therefore, someone needs to be tested. Can he minister biblically to the material, spiritual needs of those in earthly need? Now, a deacon can be a new believer, unlike the elder. The elder, Paul said, he must not be. But that would be by testing is all the more important then. Recent convert, yes. Untested, no. A deacon's ministry has not as much to do with the finances of the church than dealing with people and their material needs as they relate with spiritual needs. Deacons don't simply go on social visits with those in need, but they present help for one's earthly need while at the same time bringing words and counsel of spiritual comfort. They mix the two. A good deacon is good not only because he's a good accountant, but a good deacon is someone concerned with people. And he's been gifted to have compassion and wisdom, especially in the body of deacons, to address the needs, all of the needs, the different aspects of the need, the greatest being of forgiveness in Christ. But Paul goes on, Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. That instruction is the same for elders. A deacon is to be a one-woman man, managing their children and their own households well. This, too, is similar to the qualification for elder. A deacon must manage his own finances well, being a good steward of what God has given him. For if he does not manage his own household and affairs, how could he rightly instruct someone else biblically about their household? Tithing, about debt, about frivolous spending, about budgeting, about priorities, about how being a Christian informs how we live in this earth. A deacon must have his own house in order so he knows how to help others get and keep their house in order. Now, it goes beyond finances. It goes to the children even. Again, deacons are interested in more than budgeting, more than accounting. Ultimately, they are concerned with souls, dealing with the earthly gifts and tasks and trials the Lord brings to us. Because the ultimate issue isn't money. It's the heart. It's the why. It's the how. And a deacon is to be able to instruct and lead, manage his own children in this, which demonstrates he can instruct and lead and counsel and help others in living what God providentially brings to us in this life. Now, because the deacon must be one who manages his children and his household well, this shows us that while the office of deacon is not overseer in the church, there is authority in that office. There is managing. And therefore, females are not allowed to hold this office in the church. But this is the character of the man who is to serve as deacon. It reflects on the importance of the office of deacon, that it's not simply, again, an errand boy, but it's an office in the church, designed by God to give very visible, very practical expression to the teaching of the gospel in the church. And it is the centrality, it is the drive of the gospel that deacons are to keep in mind. And that's what we move to in our second point from verse 9. God would have deacons be driven by the gospel. Driven by the gospel. Now, the character of the deacon is not based in some earthly definition of character. A deacon will not gain the qualified character by being trained in some earthly method for building character. It comes, it's rooted in the gospel. The qualified deacon is to be driven by the gospel. Verse 9 brings this out. The Apostle Paul wrote, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what's clear from this qualification is that there is a measure of spiritual maturity. There is a grasp of the gospel that a deacon must have. A deacon is not a stepping stone to elder, is not a junior elder, as some might think. A deacon is not someone who's simply good with money. He is gospel-centered. Now, what does the apostle mean? Mystery of the faith. Well, from other portions of Scripture, even from what we read in verse 16, later in this chapter, we find this. This mystery, not so much that's unknown as much biblically what God has revealed now with Christ. That's the mystery. Unknown before, revealed in Christ. What is it? That God the Son humbled himself, becoming human. That God the Son, as human, fulfilled all righteousness for us, offered himself as a sacrifice for sins to obtain righteousness, to obtain life. He died. He paid for sins. On the third day, he rose from the dead victorious. Jesus has changed earthly ideas and priorities around. It relates to what we read in Mark 10, where Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A deacon must have that truth in his heart. The Son of God humbled himself to serve those who were unworthy of his service, others who deserved everlasting condemnation and suffering because of their sin against God, you and me. Yet God sent his Son to take our penalty upon himself, to release us from hell, to grant us righteousness and life. Humble service, that's key for a deacon. And it drives him to serve others, to see what Jesus said is true. The greatest is the least. The first is the slave. To bring help to those in need, not just material help, but spiritual help. Say, yes, you might be overwhelmed by this earthly situation you find yourself in, but don't despair. There is hope. There is help. The Son of God has come. Lift up your hearts, you who are suffering. That spiritual words of consolation and cheer. Now, there's another aspect of the mystery of the faith that the deacon is to hold dearly, and that relates to why the office of deacon was instituted in the first place from what we read in Acts 6. For in Acts 6, we read of the Hellenist widows being passed over in preference to the pure Jewish widows. There was discrimination, perhaps not even conscious. But that is not in accordance with the gospel. Jesus died for all types of men and women. In Jesus, there is no difference between races, between ethnic groups, between social level, between class level. There is no class warfare in Christ. There is no ethnic cleansing in Christ. All believers are one in Christ Jesus. That's part of the mystery of what God has revealed in Christ. And therefore, there is to be no favoritism, no discrimination against someone when distributing material needs. The deacon who holds the deep truth of the faith will minister to black and white alike, will minister to farmer and factory worker and labor and manager alike, those well-dressed, those poorly dressed. The deacon is to understand that what matters is not how worldly man classifies someone, but that the Son of Man came to offer his life, as Jesus said, as a ransom for many, regardless of earthly condition. The real issue is entrusting ourselves to Christ, looking for righteousness in Jesus alone, and not from anything we do or we are. It is through faith alone, by grace alone, we are saved, not by our works, not our ethnicity, not our earthly pedigree, nothing in us. It's for the sake of Christ God forgives our sins. Nothing in us. The deacon can say, trust Jesus, you who receive aid. Trust Jesus, not man, not self, not worldly things. Yes, we're giving you this money, but don't put your trust in it. Put it in Christ. For notice how the things of this life are passing away, but Christ doesn't. Deacons, remember the gospel as you give assistance to people. Direct them to Jesus as the one who, though he was rich, made himself poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Seek to draw their eyes to Jesus, who set aside all his heavenly glory and took upon himself our guilt, so that by his death and resurrection we would have righteousness and life. Sometimes deacons know this. Many know this. Sometimes someone's earthly distress, it's a direct result of living in sin. But deacons who hold the deep truths of the faith can rightly diagnose sin and present the cure and call to repent and believe, to turn from sin unto Jesus and by the power of the Spirit amend their life. Deacons, you've been given a very precious opportunity to display the spiritual truth of Christ's redemption of us, of the blessedness of living a new life in Christ, as you're given opportunity to give to those in need, to help those. And this also relates to how the deacon is to encourage those who give and those who receive. Even if someone receives tens of thousands of dollars in assistance from the church, they ought to rest assured they stand on the same level as one who gives tens of thousands of dollars in the church. It's not our works. It's not our giving. It's not our tithing that pleases God. It is Christ and Christ alone. His work, not ours. The deacon understands that. There's another aspect of the mystery of the faith that affects the deacons directly, and it's related to the service that one renders. We think of worldly people. They often want to be at the top, right? They want to be perhaps even an officer in the church. Because they think that gives them the forum, the position to lead the church where they think it should be led. They want to be in office so they can lead and have others serve them. Worldly people think, well, if I control the purse strings, then I've got control. Then I can make it go where I want it to. Well, such people should not be installed as elders or deacons. Instead, what is needed are those who know that those who are greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they're servants. Even as Jesus said about himself, he did not come to be served, but to serve. That's the heart of an office bearer, the heart of a deacon. It's what the Greek word for deacon gets at, servant. And only one who holds the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience can grasp that, can by God's grace begin to live it, driven by the gospel. God would have a deacon be that. But there's also something else we come to, and that is in verse 11, third point, God would have deacons be assisted by women. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, as we come to verse 11, we must address who it is the apostle has in mind. Our Pew Bible, the ESV, and other translations translate it, their wives, meaning the wives of deacons. That could be the meaning. But it's more literally translated as women. You can see that in the footnote there. So the question remains, who are these women? Are they deaconesses? That is, are they females who hold the office of deacon? Some argue that they must be. They appear in the midst of qualifications for deacons. They could point to other reasons why they might say that. We don't have time this morning to go into all the arguments. But let us be clear, women ought not to be installed in any office in the church, no matter what it is called. Think back to Acts 6. Where the office of diaconate was established. Only males were chosen there. And yet, what was the situation? The narrow situation there concerned widows. If women were to be installed as deacons at all, that would be the ideal situation to install them into office. But we don't see that. But additionally, if the apostle had meant to teach that females ought to be installed in the office of deacon or deaconess, there are other ways he could have worded this to make that clear. The apostle, though, simply wrote, women. Now, this leads us to conclude that these women are assistants to the males who hold the office of deacon. Only males are to hold office in the church. In the office is authority. We saw from 1 Timothy 2. That in the church, a woman must not have authority over a man. Now, these women then in verse 11, they could be the wives of deacons, those who have served as deacons. Often you know your wife is very helpful. But they are at least assistants. That seems to be what Paul's getting at. These women are sort of perhaps like an auxiliary, called years ago, like a lady's aid. And deacons need these assistants. Any deacon who has been involved with ministering to widows, ministering to women, knows that the deacon's labor of bringing spiritual, material, earthly help to those in need, there sometimes it cannot be performed by a male deacon because of propriety. Female assistants, whether the wife of a deacon or others, are needed so that the work of deacons can occur for all those inside and outside the church. And these women who assist the deacons are not to be just anybody. Like the deacons, these women are to be dignified. The apostle uses the same word as he did for deacons in verse 8. They are not to be slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. These women are involved very closely with others. And they must guard their confidence. They must minister to the earthly needs of other women without encouraging worldly thinking, worldly acting by those who are receiving that assistance. It is a very serious, it is a very weighty matter to be used by God to serve others, to minister to others. And those who are in earthly distress, they are often very impressionable, able to be led and directed. These women who serve such persons must be women able to make godly, heavenly impressions upon them and not spread their weakness to those who have no business knowing about it. These qualifications reflect seriousness, as must the women who fill that role. Now, for those who fill well their roles, by God's grace, there is a blessing. And that's what we move to in our fourth point. Deacons are to be blessed in their service. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Think back to what Jesus said in Mark 10, that he came to serve. Children, what happened to Jesus after he reached the depth of his service, after he died on the cross? Did he stay dead? Well, children, you know, he didn't, did he? He rose from the dead. God exalted Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven, sat at the right hand of God. He was blessed in his service as a result of his service. So it is with all those who serve well. Oh, a deacon does not merit a reward like Jesus did. But God graciously blesses deacons, those who serve well, with an excellent standing, good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ. Deacons and elders too, all those who serve well, gain a good standing. Now the world thinks that those who are servants are beneath others, have a low standing. But Jesus said, the one who is great in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. Those who serve well are promoted to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Good service shows that one does not have their priorities here on earth. He does not find his identity here. That's why he can serve. Why he can serve well. The service is not grudgingly given, but joyfully given, because God has changed the heart so that we are glad we can minister the glories of the kingdom of heaven, of righteousness, of eternal life in Christ, to those who are struggling on earth. If Jesus is your chief possession, you delight to give. You delight to share. And the good servant delights to be given opportunity and authority to spread the good news of Jesus and apply it to different areas of people's lives. And someone who has that mindset, whose heart is fixed on things above, they can serve well below. And therefore, one gains a good standing for themselves. Proof that they are great in the kingdom of heaven. But there's also a subjective blessing in this service, gaining a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those who serve well are those who display the fruit of faith. Because the fruit of their faith is abundant by their serving well, they reflect back and they can gain assurance, confidence of their faith. Deacons, Christ is at work within you. Christ is at work through you. The power of Christ is not only something 2,000 years ago on the cross and the empty tomb. Oh, it was then. But he is active today through his Spirit unto the renewing of his people. First, deacons, as you collect, you see people giving. There's no gun to their head. There's no tax collector there saying you'll be imprisoned if you don't give. This is free, freely given. And praise God, this church is a wonderfully giving church. That heart of giving is evident. Deacons get to see that. God is at work here. That someone would give of their earthly wealth, their earthly time and effort for the sake of God's glory and the good of their neighbor, whom they don't have to, who isn't related to them by blood, but by spirit. The faithful deacon can rejoice that God is active within you as a tool in spreading his kingdom, and to see the kingdom of God coming and spreading through your own service. That's a wonderful way of being assured of your faith in Christ. Now, many in churches around us think that serving in office is a chore, is a burden. Now, there are hard cases to deal with. There are times that are less happy, joyful than others. But there is such a rich blessing for those who serve and serve well, for those who have a biblical mindset about the purpose, the work of the office, a heavenly focus, that you are used, being used by Jesus to spread his kingdom and seeing that kingdom spread through your office, your work, all by the power of God. That is a great blessing to see. And therefore, men, understand rightly what these offices in the church are about. Honor those offices and those in them. Men, pray that God would work within you and sanctify you and mature you so that you would qualify for these offices. Strive yourself in that process of renewal. Where you fall short, perhaps talk to your district elder or a godly man and say, help me, I need help here. How do I get there? In God's timing, according to the confirmation of the church, take up your labor in these offices with joy, with steadfastness, relying on the grace of God. The grace of God to fulfill the office, to serve well. And in all that, give thanks to God who makes weak, fallen men qualified to fill such a calling among his people in the earth. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what blessedness you have given us through your Son, the greatest of all servants, and thus the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He has turned things around where serving others is great. That goes against our thinking, Lord. That goes against the ways of the world. Strengthen our faith. That we would hold fast to Christ and the gospel. And we would live it out in our lives. How he has changed everything. Bless the deacons. Bless them richly. Raise up more men to serve as deacons through the years to serve. May we all rejoice in your goodness, your greatness, your power, of how you are at work in us and among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.